I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you should support the weak and remember the word of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is, we well know, is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. We come to the end of his message here to them, his pouring out his heart really to them as he's ready to depart. As we read there, he's going to see their face no more. They wept. They fell upon him. They kissed him. There was great sorrow amongst them because of those words. Paul here is in the context, as we've been looking at this, has been talking about what a true shepherd is, what a false shepherd is. In verse 28, he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Again, speaking to shepherds, these elders, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. He calls on the elders to be aware, first of all, of themselves and the ministry God's given to them, and to shepherd the church of God. To be faithful to God, and to be faithful in shepherding God's people, and tending to their needs and taking care of them. And then he goes on to warn them of false prophets or false teachers that are going to come in amongst them. They're not going to spare the flock of God. They're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come in and they're going to deceive people. Then there's going to be even those from amongst them, maybe even there amongst the group of elders themselves, that are going to rise up and speak perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves. And therefore they ought to watch. And then he commends them in verse 32 there to the Lord and to the word of his grace, kind of just handing over the leadership of the church there, the church itself, to the Lord as he knows he's going on and doesn't know if he's to return. And then he says here in verse 33, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And you know that I've provided for my own needs and those that labored with me, that we might be able to have something to give, to share, to help the weak. For you remember the words of the Lord Jesus as he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is the closing comments that Paul has with them. Now, I want us to connect the context. He has been just talking about true shepherds and false shepherds, dealing with the false teachers, because this is one of the earmarks of a false teacher, someone that's coveting, someone that's all about money, someone that wants to take money from God's people. It's amazing. After first service, one of the brothers walked up to me and says, you know, this week on TV I was watching and there was just a guy trying to sell the holy water, you know, that he anointed and everything. And, you know, yeah, it's ridiculous. But, you know, people become millionaires off selling holy water. You know, I mean, you look at God's people and sometimes they're so naive, they're so easy to make some money off of. People say, hey, I can be a preacher. You know, I can bottle up some water and pray over it and make some millions off it. And that's what's happening. And that is something that we really need to be on the guard for. False teachers. And they're there. They're real. They're abounding. You turn on the TV and they're there and they're abounding. I mean, and there's some amongst them that aren't. But one of the things that we can really understand about false teachers, one of the things that you can, a red flag about a false teacher is their pursuit for money. Their talk about, everything's about money. And obviously it's all couched in this spiritual conversation, spiritual language. They talk about God giving to those who give and God blessing your life. And if you but give, God will bless you, you know. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And this, you know, they begin to quote a few verses and talk about how God calls us to give and give to this ministry. And though there is a desperate need today for teaching on giving, they're not teaching about giving. They're not concerned about the people's heart. They're concerned about making some money. And to be real honest, they make a lot of money. You know, this is something in the Old and New Testament that was true of false teachers of Paul's day, of Isaiah's day, of Jeremiah's day. And it's something that we need to be aware of. Because, you know, if you're listening to maybe someone gives you a teaching tape or the radio or watching TV, or let's say you move and you go somewhere, you're looking for a church, and, you know, understand this. These men are very, very good in what they do. They're very gifted in teaching, and they know how to use the Word of God. If I didn't know the Word of God, I would listen to them and go, well, isn't that what the Bible teaches? Because they use verses, and they're very dynamic and very skilled in what they do. But they're very deceptive. You know, it's interesting because Paul, in his epistles to Timothy, as they're dealing with false teachers in Ephesus, 1 Timothy, if you turn there, says that one of the things that false teachers do is they're seeking dishonest gain for themselves through using the ministry. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy talks about false teachers. Now, it is interesting that Timothy, this is written, again, later on. Paul's, if we're following Acts 20, Paul gives this message to the elders of Ephesus. He goes to Jerusalem. He's arrested. He's put into prison. He's in prison for at least 4 years. It seems like he's released from prison. And by this time, it's 4, 5, 6 years later that Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus to deal with the false teachers that he warned the elders of Ephesus about. So it came to pass. This is what he's doing. So he's dealing with them. And he says in verse 5, they're useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, speaking of the false teachers, corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means for gain. Godliness is a way that we can gain. And so this is what they're teaching, and this is what their motives are. They're pursuing godly, again, couched in godly language, scriptural language, but it's really for self-gain. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, turn there with me, Titus chapter 1, we have the same problem going on, false teaching, heretical things happening. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, he says, whose mouths must be stopped, speaking of the false teachers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Notice again this idea of dishonest gain. They're trying to gain. He's speaking of financial gain here. And turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves a swift destruction. And many will follow their deceitful ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceitful words. And he goes on to speak of their judgment. By covetousness, catch that word. Paul says, I've coveted no one's silver and gold. Paul is saying, my ministry has been a ministry that's been pure. My ministry has been a ministry where I haven't sought to gain from the people of God, but I've sought to give to the people of God. That's exactly what he's saying in Acts. He's saying here, Peter's saying, false teachers, both of old and of now, because notice in verse 1, again here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but there are also false prophets among the people, or were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Notice here, a false prophet and a false teacher are the same. It's just different ways of saying it. They're the same. Now, if you go back into the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 56, if you want to jot these verses down, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 11, makes reference to those that were false prophets and they were seeking dishonest gain. They were seeking to take from the people financially. That's what one of their big pushes was. As well, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. That's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. And Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10. Both of them very similar passages that speak clearly of the covetousness of the prophets and how that they were ripping the people off. And as well, Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Just a few verses I thought I should give to you to just kind of build this case that one of the earmarks of a false prophet or a false teacher is someone who is seeking to rip off the body of Christ. Someone that is seeking to rip off God's people for their own personal gain. And because of that, there has been a tendency for pastors and preachers that aren't doing that and don't have that heart and are true shepherds to tend to shy away from teaching on finances, what the Bible teaches about it. Because there's the two extremes. There's the we won't say anything about it, or there's the other one where the people, that's every message is about finances. There's some churches you go to, every message is concerning finances. And and it's a scary thing, and it's a sensitive thing, isn't it, today, this issue of money. And it's so important. And Paul, as he's speaking here in Acts to these elders, he knows they're going to deal with finances and how important it is for a pastor to be one who is free from covetousness, one who is free from that deceptive greed of the heart. In fact, Paul gives the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're taking notes, write this down. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, that they are not to be greedy of money is one of the qualifications of an elder. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, Titus chapter 1, verse 7, says the exact same thing. And again, there's a list of qualifications of an elder or pastor, what they're to be. They're to not be greedy of money. Why? Because pastors are to deal with the finances of the church. Go way back in the book of Acts and you find that there under the ministry of the apostles, it was the people that began to sell off goods and different things, and they brought them. They brought the finances, and it says, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them to anyone who has need. The end of Acts chapter 4 says that. And so finances was something that was definitely a part of the ministry of the apostles and something that they had to deal with and really distribute. And so for an elder, it's so important that an elder really has a good grasp on this and his heart isn't carried away in covetousness. The reality is as though the man's heart is wicked and greed and covetousness is a very, very strong pull. And this is why it's so important that the shepherds of God's people are men of God, men that truly walk in the fear of the Lord, men that walk in the integrity of the Lord, how important it is. And so when we hear someone that is always talking about money and, there's these big pushes of, you give to God and he's going to repay you tenfold. And, you got these men, and they're good speakers and they're pumping the people up and they're waving checks. I'm writing my check right now. The preacher's saying, here it is. It's my offering to the Lord. Who's going to join me? Who will match my $1,000 I'm giving to the Lord as the Lord's going to give me 10,000 and, just stirring the people up. But, you find in those ministries that the pastor's got a big salary. Real nice, healthy salary. So some nice houses, nice cars, and they teach it. That's right. That's good. That's a sign of the blessing of God on your life that you're living for yourself. That's really what they're saying. They don't say it that way, but it's greed. And every one of us obviously need to guard ourselves and to be careful. And it's so important to understand this, as you are in a church, Because it is. It's the pastors that administrate the funds. It's the pastors that direct those things as the Word of God teaches that they're to do. And how important it is. And do pray for, you know, the pastors of our church. Their calling and their role is huge, you know, between the temptations that Satan brings their way. And one of those temptations is to find some way to manipulate funds for themselves. Not just funds, but things. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver and gold. In our day and age, that would be money. And he says, or anyone's apparel. In our day and age, that would be things. You know, apparel was someone's cloak. That was a big thing. You know, oh, poor Paul serving the Lord. You know, he can lay the trip on. And, you know, he's poor. He's traveled. You know, his sandals are worn out. And, you know, boy, it'd be so nice to get a new pair of sandals, you know, and some kind, gracious someone in the congregation, you know, the leathersmith that makes sandals. Boy, it would just be so awesome to get, you know, the blessing. And he didn't do that. And that's what he's saying. I didn't seek in a dishonest way. You know, sometimes missionaries that are trying to raise their funds can, you know, go to a church and speak and, you know, and just pray in their prayer. And Lord, we just pray for the needs of our kids, you know, and clothes for them. And, you know, but in a sense, you're, you know, instead of just saying, hey, you know, if there's anything the Lord leads you to, here are some of the needs. But it's, you know, it's couched in the spiritual language. You know, Lord, we just pray that, you know, our kids, they don't have any toys. They left them all in America and, you know, they gave up everything. And Paul says, that wasn't a part of my ministry. I didn't do things like that. You know, and I think it's something that's so important. And this word covetousness just rings in my ear, because it's not only for the pastor, it's not only for Paul, but it's for every one of us. We live in a day and age that covetousness is just such a part of our society that we don't even know what it is. We don't even see it. And how desperately we need to understand that we've got to guard our own hearts from covetousness. You know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, Paul here quotes one of the sayings of Jesus, not recorded in the Gospels, but one of the oral tradition sayings of Jesus. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, that's something that is such a blessing for us, and I believe it's been robbed from us. That blessing of giving has been robbed because of the false prophets and teachers that are going about and doing all of their things. Now, the pastors are shying back in the pulpits from teaching on giving. And you know, because it's such a sensitive issue. And it's amazing to me, because if you really step back and you separate yourself from the situation of the American church and you really think about it, why would we, the American people, be uptight about money when we have more money than most people in the world? I mean, in reality, all of us this morning are dressed great. We all have been fed or will feed ourselves very soon here. The only reason if we haven't been fed is because we didn't have time. We have everything we need. We've got, you know, we've got Bibles covered in leather. We've got, you know, whatever we need. We've got, you know, every little gadget you can think of. You know, you go out in the parking lot, we've got nice cars out there. We've got homes we live in. We've got bank accounts. I mean, compared to the rest of the world, we are doing so well. It's pitiful. I mean, we are filthy rich, but oh, don't talk about money to the filthy rich. Because, you know, it's a sensitive issue. Because that money, that's mine. Don't talk about it. Hey, what are you doing? You know. And it's tragic, because this is exactly what Satan is desired to do. Let's raise up false prophets. Satan has done that. Oh, don't be deceived. They're doctrines of demons, Paul says. Doctrines of demons. And Satan has taken that and brought it into the church. And exactly what Paul prophesied. They're going to rise up from among you. Wolves are going to come in. And they're doctrines of demons, and they've come in. And Satan has done it, so now I'm going to get the people just to live for themselves because they'll never have an understanding of how God wants us to deal with our finances. See, Paul had an understanding. Paul understood finances were to enable him to eat and to be clothed and to serve God. And that's what he says. And I love the word here in our Acts text where he says, silver and gold, I've coveted no one, silver or gold or apparel. But these hands of mine provided for my own necessities. There's a key phrase, necessity. Need. We don't know what need is. We only know what want and dreams and things are. We don't know what need is. Because we have far above our needs already. Many of us might be this morning in financial debt. But we're not in debt because we went out and we just simply bought food and we clothed ourselves. And with these things we shall be content, as Paul says there in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. That's not why we're in debt. We're in debt because we've got to have the new car. We've got to have the new computer. We've got to have the latest model. We've got to have the new house. And we build ourselves up and we look around and go, well, there's others that have more to me so that, you know, I'm not really rich. Well, yeah, you can look around, you know, well, yeah, you look at your neighborhood. Once you get in your nice car and drive to another neighborhood, that's not so nice as yours. I mean, it's easy to look in your neighborhood. Everybody's living like you are. And you know, we're deceived. We become numb to what covetousness is. We want, and then we cry out to God and say, God, why haven't you provided all of my needs according to your riches and glory? Your word says that my God shall supply all of your needs. And Lord, you have it. And God says to us, if we were to hear, he'd say to us, I supplied more than your needs. Do you want me to supply all your dreams and wishes and wants? And you're missing the whole thing because, you know, money is a sensitive issue. You know, but money really reveals and deals with our hearts. And that's the issue Jesus narrowed it down to when he talked to those that gave that other people would see. In Matthew chapter 6, they were giving. But they were giving so everyone would see, look at how much I give, you know. It's like me waving a check up here this morning. Hey, I'll tell you how much it is. You know, I'm going to go put it in the box right now. You know, follow me. Let's line up. And literally, they'll have an offering box in the front of the church, and people will come down so everyone can see. We have ours in the back. You know, everybody's back is to you when you give. But sometimes it's right there. It's right in the front. Come, let's see who's really going to give this morning. And it's such a tragedy. It's such a tragedy because what we've done is we've created this wall between biblical giving and heretical teaching. And so those that have a heart for the Lord sometimes don't even realize that, you know what, my heart is revealed in giving. Jesus said, he said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus narrows it down to this heart issue, and it really is. You know, we can look at the secular world and we can know where someone's heart is. Jesus is so practical. And I love that about him. It's like I could go to one of my neighbors that doesn't believe in the Lord, that just lives for themselves, and sit down and look in their checkbook and look at their budget and see where they spend their money. And I will tell you right then where their passions are, what their heart is. Any of us can do the same thing. We sit down and we look at our budget and we say, where's all my money go? And that's exactly where our heart is. There are the things of necessity. Then there are the things that we like to do. And there's nothing wrong with liking to do things. But it shows me where my heart is. It's a good test for us. You know, people have such a hard time tithing. It's such a big deal. And that's tragic. And you know what that reveals? A heart of covetousness. Now, I'll tell you what, and every one of us struggle with it. We'd be deceived if we don't think we do. I certainly do. Lord, I don't have that much money. And the money I do, if I'm going to give a tenth to you, and I give you this money, boy, I could do this with, I could do this, I could spend that money on myself. Well, that immediately is revealing where my heart is. If my heart is all about me and my kingdom, or about God and His kingdom. Now, I want to say this to those of you that are faithful givers. And again, I need to state this, that I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I have no clue. So if you think, well, he's giving me the eye this morning, you know, he keeps looking right at me. Hey, the Lord's working. I got no clue. I don't count the tithes. I don't know what comes in. I don't ever read anyone's check. You can give thousands of dollars. I wouldn't have a clue. All I know is what's in the bank and all the elders. And we distribute from that point. The deacons do the counting and those things. And that's what they do. But we as the elders, we don't, because we don't want to know that. I don't want to, you know, walk up to you and have dollar signs rolling in my head. I don't want to deal with that. you know, so I don't know, but I just know this, that why is it such an issue for us to give? Because we have hearts of covetousness. And that brings me to a spiritual issue, and not so much a physical issue. We think money is so in a sense, carnal or so non-spiritual. That's not true at all. It is revealing really where I am. Yeah, I'll be real honest with you. Those of you that do tithe, and those of you that do give faithfully, I just want to let you know that, you know, I mean, I've been reviewing our budgets at the church, and am doing that in these next few weeks, and have been looking over our finances. And, you know, there are areas we need to cut because we're just not doing good. And you know, I just want to be real frank with you. But as I look at areas to cut, I sit back and I go, we can't cut that because that's so the Lord. It's such a work of God. My point I'm trying to make to you is that God is using you. Those of you that are giving, God is using you. And money, you don't just put it in a box and it disappears. And I know, you don't know where everything's going, and you just trust the leadership. But I want to tell you that this church is not investing any money or spending any money on things that are just unnecessary or things that aren't needed. They're spending money on God's kingdom. I mean, I cannot tell you how many missionaries come to us and wonder how we support so many missionaries outside of our church. I just tell them, God. I mean, well, I got no answer for you. And I want to tell you, our missionaries suffer financially. That's just a fact. But you know what? They do it willfully like Paul. Hey, none of our missionaries go without food and clothing. And you know, they're blessed. Yeah, they struggle. Yeah, they've got difficulties. Yeah, they wish they could do more. Just like, you know, when you've got nothing, if you just had food and clothing, you know, a house, you know, a roof over your head. They struggle. And there are many things that could be done on the mission field if we had more money. There's no question. There are many things here at home. You know, there are needs in our church for staff to facilitate a lot of the things we do. We're not that big of a church, but we do a lot of things. We do a lot of things big churches do, churches that have thousands and thousands of people. We had a CPA come in, and she looked at our books and everything we do and all the different ministries we have going on. One that you know, is one that's a professional in churches, and so very familiar with churches and how they spend and things. And you know, she said, you guys are a small church, but you do big church business. Because we do. I mean, what church of, you know, 300-400 people has 30 missionaries on the field? It's unheard of. What church, you know, has a full Bible school going and a bookstore going and, you know, a radio ministry now going? These are things that are really unheard of. And God is moving in situations. You know, right now, it takes money. But we've got four stations, three internationally and one here in California that are airing our teachings here from Sunday mornings. Four stations right now. The Word of God is going out. We got two of them operating in Belize right now. One of them in Kampala, Africa. It's awesome to see. Another one is out in Marietta, we've got our teachings on there. You know, and I mean, the response, I mean, they're dying for more. They, you know, they would give us more than we're just trying to, you know, get them all broken up and, you know, in the right format and, you know, edited and things and trying to get them out to them. They're running them on the air. There's a few of these 7 days a week. You know, they'll run out of teaching. They just run it again. You know, people are hearing the same thing over and over again. And it's like, and there's responses coming back. And received an email from one of the guys that oversees the radio station in Belize. And he says, you know, give us more. We need more because, man, we are just getting such a good response from the teachings that we're airing from Pastor Trent. And it's just been a tremendous, tremendous outreach and ministry. I mean, there are so many things that, you know, on a day-to-day basis, you might not be aware of. When you go to tithe, you're thinking, you know, where does really this money go? And I want to tell you, our staff lives so simply and just so sacrificially. And it's awesome to see. This is exactly what the way Paul lived. And I'm not complaining about that. I'm not saying, you know, all our staff needs raises. We need to get them raises. All I'm stating is that there are people with kingdom-minded minds here, that they're about God and His kingdom. It's not about what we can get, you know, and what someone can get out of the ministry. And it's so important for us to understand that. And it's so important for us to see that we as a people of God, as we give our money, we're giving our money to the work of God, not to Pastor Trent, not to the elders, not to the staff members. I mean, there are practical needs. We've got, you know, rent each and every month. We've got so many needs, obviously staff and on I could go. And you know, we'll get a list out and go through it. And we're not going to do that. I'm not here to give you a business meeting, you know, and I'll give you a financial breakdown of our church. But you know, the reality is that God is moving and using the tithes and offerings that you are giving for His glory. And you know, this is something that is so such a blessing, and more blessed to give than receive. When you hear reports like that and you are giving, you're blessed. You're blessed. But when you hear reports like that and you're not giving, there's not much blessing there. You know, and this is the heart of the New Testament. The heart of the New Testament wasn't we gave our 10%. The heart of the New Testament is we gave as there's needs. There's needs. You know, we're always bringing up those needs. And we're not up here begging for money and, you know, saying, if you don't give, the ministry is going to fall apart. You know, I think of the Davises in England. You know, Drew is very, very tight with his money. The tightest person I know. His wife used to, these used to be our neighbors. His wife used to come to my house and I'd give her 50 cents because she couldn't get it out of Drew. Okay, I'm not joking. She wanted to come, well, here, I got some change laying around. Yeah, cares. She knew, don't even ask Drew. Because Drew lived on such a tight budget. He was preparing to go to the mission field. And, you know, I don't blame him all. And I'm blessed because here we got a missionary out there that's overseeing the funds there. And this guy, I mean, to get him to spend a penny, it's like you got to, you know, rebuke him. Drew, buy it. You know, he found this car for like $1,000. Can England, you don't buy cars. It's a van. It's a Toyota van. You don't buy a Toyota van. It's in great condition. For like, it was like $1,200. I mean, he's wrestling and warring, and the thing's worth like $5,000. And, you know, it's like, he's like, I'm all, Drew, buy it. And, you know, it's like I had to command him to buy it so he could just do it. You know, it's just hard for him. It's hard for him to spend any money. And, you know, it's like the only reason that they've made it on the mission field is because he's like that. That's a, probably most of us wouldn't make it because we can't. I mean, he lives. That's why they call him a trash digger. That's a whole nother issue. But Drew's got this reputation from finding furniture in, you know, sitting next to a dumpster. I'd drive by. I'd tell you like 4 or 5 times he got me with my truck to go dig in the trash with him and something. And he'll pull out some nice gem and he's got it in his house. Yeah, I got that. And the dumpster down the street, this was at someone's, you know, it's like, but you'd never know. But, I mean, this because he's looking for, you know, bargains and deals and those kinds of things. But, you know, it's like they live so simple. But they're doing such a neat work. I mean, you know, I heard today that the church there is about 50 people on Sunday mornings. You don't understand. That's a miracle. Amen. Amen. And it is just exciting. You know, I was just there, what, a month ago or less? And the Thursday night study, yeah, we were way blown out of the house that they're meeting in. They're just meeting in a two-bedroom apartment. And, you know, we're up there and we're doing the Thursday night study. And, I mean, it's wall-to-wall people. And there's like, you know, 20, 25 people. And I hear they've moved out of the house. There's like 35 people coming out on Thursday nights. And, you know, God's just moving and God's doing an awesome work. And it's so exciting. And what a blessing to be able to give to that and be a part of that and a part of what God is doing here at home. And, you know, when I always talk about missions, because it's so exciting, you know, I don't want us to forget home, because without us being able to facilitate the home base, our missionaries are going to all fall apart. And, you know, because we talk about missions, but we forget that, you know, we've got to staff someone at our church to do all of the accounting. We've got to staff someone. Most of our accounting is missions. We have someone staffed at our church to do the newsletters. Jen Rickey, all she does is does all the graphics and is continually working on those newsletters. And, you know, you get a newsletter and you think, oh, that's neat. But they're really nice newsletters. And God is really using those newsletters. And as Pastor Rob says, they're like written epistles. You know, they're just written and the Word of God's in there and testimonies. And it's just neat to see how God really uses these newsletters to really affect people. And we get calls all the time from people all over the world that says, I read your newsletter and it just changed my life. And I've never been the same. And you know, these things, but these people are laboring in the practical things and working on these things and dealing with these things. And, you know, having Pastor Rob here on staff with us to, you know, be the missions pastor, and Pastor Mike, when he returns, you know, to be doing those things. And I want to tell you, they're needed. We lose them. I really tell you, our missionaries really suffer, and our missions is really jumbled and shuts down in areas. These are needs, and these are genuine things that God is doing, and it's really exciting to sit back and watch what the Lord is doing. You know, but I want to really stir us up this morning, and I want to really encourage us to give unto the Lord. Again, you know, if the tithes increase, my pay doesn't increase. You know, no one's pay increases when tithes increase. When the tithes, you know, increase, what happens is people are able to do what needs to be done. There are all kinds of different needs that need to happen, things that we need to get, things that, you know, we just kind of just work without. God's kingdom is being built. We have an opportunity to invest in God's kingdom. We, I don't think, understand that we, but as a nation, are a nation of covetousness. We are individualistic people. We like our own things and our own stuff, and we covet so much. We don't really realize that. How important it is for us to see this and understand this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 on this topic of covetousness, as the author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5, says, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, most of us know the last part of this verse, don't we? I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we don't really know the first part of this verse. We like the promise, but we don't really see what the context is. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Because God has said, I'm not going to leave you forsake. I am your strength. You know, it's interesting. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. This issue of contentment is a real issue. We need to be a content people today. We need to be content with such things as we have. Again, if you were to travel with me to some place, third world country, and we were just to begin to, you know, drive through villages and go to different places, you'd begin to see with the things I've seen. I've had the privilege and the opportunity to see a lot. I've been to very, very poor countries, and I have seen what what the majority, now listen to me, what the majority of the world today lives. I mean, it is amazing to me how they live. And, you know, for us that have grown up in America and maybe even in Southern California, you know, we live in this blessed place, really. I mean, we are in a blessed country. And we don't even know it because that's all we've ever seen. And again, I'm not blaming you for that, but I'm trying to open our eyes a little bit maybe this morning to see that we are some of the most blessed and most rich people in all of the world. You know, we sit here this morning in this sanctuary and we represent the rich of the world. And I know that some of you don't think you're rich. You don't have a clue how rich you are. I mean, there are people that are living in mud huts. There are people that, I mean, when I went to India, I'll never be the same again. My life was, my eyes were so open. I mean, India is one of the most populated countries in the world. And this place is so, so just desperate of some financial aid. And the people, the way they lived was just so heart-wrenching. And the kids, and I mean, not down to, they don't even have facilities for the restrooms. And I'll tell you what, that brings a lot of disease and problems. But, you know, just that we have a restroom in our home is rich. You're rich. You got a restroom in your home, flushing toilet, you are wealthy. We've got two or three in our houses. I mean, we don't understand. Oh, we go out in the front yard and we turn on our hose, you know, to water our flowers. You know, our sprinklers come on automatically. You know, it's like, you don't know. That is, you're filthy rich if you've got sprinklers that come on automatically and you've got, you know, hoses that just pour water out, let alone you've got a shower inside that you just get in and there's hot water. You know what people might do just to have running water? Forget about hot water. We'll just take water. Brothers and sisters, you don't realize how blessed you are. And therefore, within us, we're bred to be those that covet. We're taught to save. We're taught to, you know, continue to get more and more in life. And again, I think we should save. I think that, you know, having a bank account is very wise. I think we should invest. I'm all about investing money and being wise and being, as the scripture says, shrewd stewards with our money, wise stewards with our money, using our money wisely and rightly. I think that it's just so wise. But what I don't think is that those things should rule our hearts, that those things should possess us. I think that if you've been saving for something and you've got a bank account and you're putting money away, and that our hearts ought to be open to the Lord to say, that's God's money. Listen, every penny you and I have is God's. Every penny. You know, it's interesting. We talk about the tithe. God calls it His. He says, you know, that you've robbed the house of God because you have not brought to me my tithe. You can't rob someone of something that's yours. Lord, I'm going to keep my tithe because it's mine. Again, tithe simply means tenth. I'm going to keep 10% of my earnings because they're mine. And I can do whatever I want. God says, you just rip me off. How do you rip someone off? You take something that's theirs. God says, that's not yours. That's mine. And you just took it from me. And you're ripping off the house of God. Well, that's, I mean, it's a little different way of looking at it. It kind of changes things. See, and this now begins to get way down in the depths of our hearts. And I'm stepping on toes, you know, because I'm dealing with some sensitive issues. Our money. This is where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where my finances are and the availability they are to the Lord reveals where I am and the availability I am to the Lord. My heart and my finances are one. And if my heart's God's, my finances are His. And when my heart's filled with selfish ambition and covetousness, self-seeking, what I want to do with those finances is I want to spend them on me, and I want to see me furthered and blessed and strengthened. But when my heart is God's, my finances are God's. And ultimately, what I want to see Him spend on is God's things. And I, you know, realize that greed and covetousness is bondage. It's bondage. I don't want us to be a people of bondage. Contentment is freedom.
I'm just content. Now again, I'm not suggesting that if someone has money or has a nice car or has a nice house or has a big bank account or is investing monies and doing different things with that, that means their heart isn't after God. No, not at all. Between them and the Lord, they need to judge themselves. Maybe God's going to bless their investments and they can turn around and begin to give tithes off of those investments and bring more tithes into the house of God than they would if they didn't invest. So, again, let's not be legalistic. Let's not draw a line and say this is sin and this isn't. But let's examine our hearts and let's not look at anyone else. Let's say, where am I? And maybe you just need to simply study the scriptures on it and see that the heart of a spirit-filled Christian in the book of Acts was someone that there was a need and they gave. And it was a worship. It was worship. It's not like obligation. It's I am just blessed in giving because it's more blessed to give than receive. Listen to what Paul says in our Acts text. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And these hands of mine, it's like Paul lifted up his own hands. And these hands of mine have provided for my own necessities and for those with me. Paul was one that didn't just provide for himself, but he provided for others. He gave. He's saying, I've worked hard with these hands. I provided for my needs and for those that are working with me. And he says, and we remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive, that we might help the weak. Paul says, you know what's so awesome, elders, is to be able to serve God and to help people. And there's a blessing there. Every one of us are in the position today. Every one of us. You can say, you don't know my financial situation. And you might be right, I don't. And some of us are in financial situations because we made real, real unwise decisions. And we need to pray that God gets us out of those situations by His grace and that we never get back in those situations. I mean, you know, we got credit card debt. I mean, you know, we've got bills stacked up. We've got all this stuff, not because of needs, but because of wants. You say, no, I lost my job and, you know, I had these needs and therefore we had to spend it all on the credit card. And, you know, you really need to examine yourself. I'm not suggesting that maybe some of those weren't actual needs like food and things. But, you know, it's like when it comes down to it, it's like, what kind of food? You know, what kind of dinners did you go out on the credit card? And what kind of needs? You know, really looking at bona fide needs and not living like we were millionaires and we're not. And then we sit there and we're in financial straits and we say, God, where are you? I thought you were going to supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. And God just is silent because he's saying that's not what I meant. Those aren't needs. You're living like you're a millionaire and then you want me to bail you out. It's just being someone that's wise and responsible with the things God has given to him. And the reality is that we're not involved with those things in God's kingdom. And we're all messed up. Some of us are all turned upside down in this issue of finances. And you know, for those of you right now that have no financial debt at all, that are absolutely free, you are so free, aren't you? You're fine. You're just great. Those of you that have financial debt, you know what I'm talking about. But you just feel that weight. I mean, marriage is split up over finances. And you feel that weight and that burden. And you're broken. You're just burdened. And it's bondage. It's bondage. But to be freed up and to be able to give and to serve and to love God, it's just freedom. God wants to set you free. God wants to liberate us. God wants to give us blessing. And as we give unto the Lord, God wants it to be worship. Not obligation. Not I got to give my tenth. Oh, it's God's. I will rob him if I don't. Attitude. But Lord, I want to serve you. And I want to see your kingdom come. Your will be done. I want to invest into the things of heaven. I want my heart to be engaged in the things that your heart's engaged in. I tell you this right now. Those that financially support a missionary are more engaged spiritually in that missionary's life and in the things they're doing. When they hear about that missionary, their ears are open. When you're not financially supporting that missionary, you're not as aware. It's just a reality. Because you're half your heart's there. Because you've sent some money, your heart's there. You're connected. You've been praying for it. It is spiritual. Do not be deceived thinking that it's just something that's physical or carnal or non-spiritual. It's so important for us to understand. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Getting out to the root of this issue, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read verse 5. Go on, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Now, this is just practical. You want to talk about practicality here? Listen, here's the truth. You brought nothing into the world. You can't carry anything out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Wow. Now, that's so true. When you came into the world, what'd you bring? Nothing. And when you die, you can't carry anything out. But you know what's awesome about God and His kingdom? Is you can invest in God's kingdom right now and you can carry into eternity. Somehow, God's going to work it out. As you pour out your heart and your soul and your finances, because it is, it's your hard-earned money that you've worked hard for and you've labored, and it bears a part of who you are. And you can pour it out up into heaven. What a blessing. God has a way to continue to bless us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What a blessing it is to give. What a blessing it is to be able to see the Word of God going out because you've been willing to give. People can purchase tracts and Bibles in other languages because you've been willing to give. People can be staffed and run the church here at home because you've been willing to give. And that's facilitating God's Word going out and going forth. What an awesome, awesome blessing when you're a part of that and you sit back and you hear the reports that come back, how God is moving. And maybe, you know, maybe there's been an error in my part of not sharing more of the reports. My life is so consumed with the Spirit of God moving in different people's lives and in different places that it just becomes everyday stuff to me. I'm just so used to God moving because He's always moving. Everywhere I look, the Lord's moving. People are getting saved. God's moving here in Africa. He's moving here at home in this person's life. You know, let's just take our Bible college, for example. God is changing people's lives in our Bible college. Sunday mornings, God is changing people's lives right here. Thursday nights, God is changing people's lives. Convalescent home ministry. I mean, well, I could just go through the list. God is working and moving and touching. And apart from us coming together and giving unto the Lord for the work of His kingdom, a lot of those things couldn't practically be done. We wouldn't have a place to meet for the Bible school. We wouldn't have a place to meet on Sunday mornings. And on we could go. So much couldn't happen. Missionaries couldn't go out. Do you realize if we didn't have finances and if we didn't have someone doing accounting, missionaries wouldn't be going anywhere. You got to realize, church, that there are practical sides to all of the things we do. And ultimately, it's a blessing. Ultimately, we can sit back and go, awesome, someone got saved. It's so awesome to hear about what God is doing, how God is working, the things that are happening. And it's because people are willing to give and willing to say, you know what, it's more about me. It's more. There's more to life than just me, my family, our wants. But there's God's kingdom. And I've caught the vision. I've got the heart. And I'm so blessed in giving and sharing and loving and caring. And it just stirs you up spiritually. You know, Paul, he goes on here to say this. He says, for we brought nothing to the world, we can carry nothing out, and food and clothing we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I read that and I think about those who, it says here, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptations. There is a passion in some people's hearts to be rich. Doesn't say the rich fall into temptations, those who want to be rich. You go, well, that didn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Well, it's not talking about, it's somebody that's always wishing they had more. It's someone that's got a heart filled with covetousness, desiring to have what is not yours. I want this. I want that. And it causes you to, it leads you away from the simplicity of Christ. It leads you away from the things of the Lord. And it causes you to begin to pursue riches. And riches is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Again, money isn't evil. We just talked about many things that we're using money for in the church to bring God glory and to see the gospel go forth. Those are wonderful things. Those are awesome things. It's exciting. Money isn't evil, but the love and passion, the covetousness behind it, is a root of all kinds of evil. People are killed for money. People are murdered. People are not thought of. People are neglected. People are ripped off for money. You go out in the business world, and many of you are there, and you know. People are, lives will be destroyed if someone else can make money off of them. It doesn't matter about people anymore. It doesn't matter about souls. It's all about the mighty dollar. And there is such a deception there. Make sure you're not in that category. I want you to notice people stray from the faith. They're pierced through with many sorrows. And their soul is drowned in perdition, it says here. Listen to this. Destruction and perdition. That is hell. People go to hell because they worship money over God. Jesus said it. He said, you can't worship mammon and God. You can't worship money and God. It's either you're going to serve one and hate the other, or you're going to serve the other and hate the one. We've got to be so careful. That's our passion in life. There's a problem. Now, is it sin or is it wrong to have money? No. Look at verse 17 with me here in this text. It says, command those, again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So in the church there were people that were wealthy. Can I say this? They were no more wealthy than you are. We are all wealthy. I mean, the church of Ephesus, when Paul was writing, we would all fall into that category. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in their uncertain riches, but in the living God. And I fear that we fall into this. And you think, well, I'm not rich and I'm not a millionaire. But you don't realize we trust in our riches. We trust in our things. And we become haughty and we don't trust in the living God. Oh, how we need to be careful. How we need to watch out. How we need to guard our hearts. We don't pray, give us this day our daily bread. Because we've got our daily bread and tomorrow's bread. And most of us for the next month's bread. And if we don't have that, we've got it in our bank accounts. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what's wrong is that we trust in that. We trust in our investments. We trust in this. We've built this retirement plan. There's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to trust in God. Because the riches, as it says, are uncertain. Something could change. The economy could fall apart. We could lose everything we got. You got a great job right now. But you're trusting in that job and not the Lord because you could lose that job tomorrow. Oh, you don't understand my job security. You don't understand God's sovereignty. That job security could stop today. You can go in tomorrow morning and your job's gone. But you ought to trust in the living God. And praise Him for your job and thank Him and be wise with the money He gives you. Not go, well, I've got a huge raise now in this new job and how awesome this is. Great, let's go buy a few more things. And it's like not even a thought of, whoa, God, what do you want me to do with this money? And so you buy your new cars and your stuff and you lose your job. Now you're stuck with all this debt and you can't get out. God never probably blessed you so you could get more things for yourself. And I'm not saying, I absolutely believe that the Lord can lead you to go buy a brand new car. And the Lord can lead you to buy a new house. But you want to make sure that the Lord's leading you to those things. That you've stepped back, you've prayed over it, you've thought through it, you've searched the scriptures, and you feel that this is right. You can do this with confidence. He who doubts, the Bible says, and can't do something with faith, it's sin. And to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Maybe there's something that God is seemingly leading you to do financially, some move, purchasing something. And to you, it's just clear. It's like, if I don't do this, I'm just wasting money. This is a good investment. I should do this. Well, to you, maybe buying that thing would be sin not to buy it. But then there might be other times where you're not sure. Listen, all I got to say is you should be able to do whatever you do unto the Lord with faith in your heart. And that's the point. It's not how much money you have or what things you have. The point is are you trusting the Lord? And are you using the things God has given you to bless God's kingdom? Notice what he goes on to say. He says, verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This is what the rich should do with their money. Why is it that God has blessed us as a nation so that we could take the gospel to the nations? Let them do good. Be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they might lay hold of eternal life. That's why God's blessed us. I want to encourage us this morning just to give unto the Lord. You know, if you don't tithe faithfully, it's not a part of your budget, it's not a part of your life. You really need to examine your heart and see where you are. Why is that? Why is that? If you don't give, if you don't pray about, Lord, do you want me to give to that? You hear a need, you just go, oh, well, that's for someone else. Why is that? Well, I don't have the money. Well, maybe you do, but maybe you're spending it somewhere else. And, you know, don't pray, oh, God, I'd like to give. So, Lord, if I could win the lottery, I'd really give to your church. Okay, if you're not faithful with the small things, don't think, you know, you're going to be faithful with the big. Let me say this. Riches is a huge, huge responsibility. When someone comes into a lot of money, they got a lot of problems. They got to hire their own accountant. I mean, you got millions of dollars, you got issues. You got to make sure you're investing that money and that you're not getting taxed too much on it. And well, you got a lot of issues, a lot more than the guy that just gets his paycheck and pays his rent and buys some food and waits for the next paycheck. Your life's more involved. And those of you that have had money like that, you understand that. You know that. Oh, how we always want this. Oh, if I had a lot of money, I'd buy a church for our church. I've heard people say that. I'm sure you'd buy a house for you first. I mean, you know, we think we're going to do that, but what do you do now with the little bit you have? You know, you don't understand the greed of your own heart. You know, we got these great, you know, plans, but what do we do with our $5? You know, what do we do with that now? You know, oh, it's nothing, doesn't matter. Oh, it sure certainly does. Each of us supported one missionary. All of us gave them $5. They'd have all they need. See, but we look at it and go, oh, my $5 won't do anything. Because it's not our heart. Hey, I want to help. And all I got is $5 and I want to help. So because it's between me and the Lord and it's worshiping the Lord. And I'm giving unto the Lord. Man, Paul's example was so incredible in the book of Acts. He's just, and you could look through and we could spend, you know, all afternoon on, and we won't, I promise. You spend all afternoon on going through Acts and just looking at Paul. He did his ministry and how, you know, the Lord provided, looking at some of the epistles and how the Lord did this in his life. But this guy worked and labored, you know, and I want to say, that in closing, that working hard with your hands is so honorable to God. Laziness is a sin. The Proverbs are clear. People that just want an easy ride, that is not godly. That is ungodly. We think spiritual things is just, you know, prayer and worship and here on Sundays and, you know, singing to the Lord and taking communion and reading our Bibles. And, you know, sometimes we'll use even those excuses to be lazy. I've had people come to me and they want to be in the ministry. And I have certain questions I ask. When it gets down to it, they want an easy way out. Why do you want to be, well, you know, I just want to serve God and my job's real hard. Really? And so the ministry looks real easy to you. Well, yeah, you know, I just want to be involved in people's lives. And, you know, and I don't even think they see it. But ultimately, I want to be a missionary. You know, because I don't want to work. I want to serve God. You don't realize at work you're serving God. And we've talked about that before and how you're such a witness there. Well, hopefully, if you've got the right mindset. But you know, Paul said to those at work, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not to man. The context is working. Paul here says, with my own hands I've labored. I've worked. He tells those in the Thessalonian church, there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if a man will not work, he will not eat. Don't let anyone mooch off the church, is what he's saying. Because he's all, as I did when I was amongst you, I worked night and day to provide for my own needs. As he says here, that I am one that worked hard with my hands. I labored. You know, and there's this generation that we've come into that, you know, have grew up watching videos and playing video games and not outside working. Mom and dad were off at work and, you know, it was used to be you grow up and, you know, on Saturdays you wake up and you do chores and you go out and you know, everyone hated it, you know, and you got to mow the lawn. And now we got gardeners and we got maids and, you know, you just sit back and watch video games and kick back. And then this generation grows up and they don't have a clue how to work. And they're like, oh, dirt, shovel, what do I do with that? I got a blister, I got to stop, you know? Just, honestly, I've seen it time and time and time again. You know, it's like we don't even know how to work. We don't have a heart anymore to work. And you get, you know, our grandfathers, and they're like, you know, yeah, let's go. When I was a kid, and they start with their stories, and you know, yeah, when you were a kid, though, it wasn't like that, was it? And you know, the sad thing is we got a lot of lazy people, somewhere in Christianity, we think that's okay. It's okay to be lazy in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm studying my Bible and worshiping the Lord, and it's a tragedy. And you know, we could go out and work hard and produce money for God's kingdom. And sometimes do a lot more than we can sit around talking about things that we really don't know about anyways. And having all of our divisions about all of our great ideas about God. And Jesus worked hard. Jesus was a carpenter. And Jesus worked hard. And Paul worked hard. And Peter worked hard. And these guys worked. And Paul says it. He says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, he who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands that he might have something to give him who is in need. Always the idea is work hard so you can give, so you can share, so you can help. And I just pray that God would just transform our thinking as his word washes us and transform the way we view things and use these things in our lives. Paul shares this message. They accompany him to the ship. They weep and they pray. And they commit him to the Lord. And you know, all I can do with this sensitive issue today is I can simply commend you to the Lord. and just give it over and pray the Holy Spirit would minister where he needs to in our lives, dealing with the issue of giving and serving the Lord and giving ourselves to the things of him in a true, real, practical way.